Father, as we just sang how great thou art, would you be our vision and our wisdom? Would you have first place in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds, that we would live for you according to your word and will for us? We pray that your word now would do its work through the power of your Spirit, sanctifying those who are in your Son, that it would also cause new birth in the lives of those whom you have chosen from before the foundation of the world to be saved. We depend upon your Spirit to do all these things, and we ask these things in the name of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Whatever exists has already been named, and it is known what man is. And he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he is. For there are many words which increase vanity. What then is the advantage to a man? For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few days of his vain life? He will make do with them like a shadow. For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? I've titled this sermon, The Sovereignty of God. Who am I? What is my purpose? Why was I created? Why do I exist? Why are things the way they are? Who knows what is good for man? Who knows what the future holds? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, Solomon writes, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done, so there's nothing new under the sun. He reminds us in chapter 3, verse 1, there is an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every matter under heaven. Chapter 3, verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Chapter 3, verse 15, that which is has been already, and that which will be has already been, yet God seeks what is pursued. It all points to a creator and sovereign God, the only one who knows what is good and what the future holds. In other words, you are not the captain of your own ship. You're not the purpose for the universe. The world does not revolve around you. You are not God, but you were created by God. Genesis 1, 26 through 28, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that creeps on the earth. You are an image bearer of God that is to represent and reflect him in his creation. And though we have the fall in Genesis chapter 3 that separates us from a holy and righteous God that did not negate or revoke our calling and responsibility and accountability before God as his image bearers and before whom we will stand for judgment. This is foundational and fundamental to understanding who you are and why you exist. And it is all in light of who God is as creator and as sovereign. And because of sin, life is vanity. It is havel, it is a breath, a vapor, ungraspable, enigmatic, puzzling. And this is part of living in a fallen and fleeting world under the curse. In chapter 6, verse 2 of Ecclesiastes, speaks of a man whose soul lacks nothing of all that he desires. But in the very next verse, his soul is not satisfied with good things. In other words, you can have it all and yet forfeit your soul unto eternal condemnation in everlasting hell. And how does that make sense? How can you have everything that you desire and yet not be satisfied? What is missing in your life? The answer is God. Solomon has been showing us the foolishness of living with no regard for God and the inability of this world to truly and fully satisfy our souls. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, we saw that ultimately there would be no enjoyment. Verses 3 through 6 of chapter 6, no fulfillment. In chapter 6, verse 7, no meaningfulness. And there he writes, all a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not fulfilled. The mouth points to provision and sustenance and also gratification. And so bread alone does not meet our deepest needs, and it can't, just from the fact that the appetite will desire and crave more. Meeting all your physical needs does not guarantee or mean that your greatest need is met. You can have all your basic needs met and even beyond that, but that does not guarantee your happiness. Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that means fearing God and keeping his commandments. John 6, 32 and 33, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. John 6, 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So if you are neglecting God, if you are rejecting God and the good news of the gospel of his son, you will be missing the purpose of life and a life of joy and blessedness and contentment with actual peace and security, both in life and in death. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, this free offer, merciful offer of the gospel says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight your soul in richness. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that your soul may live. Verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 55, seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to Yahweh, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Jesus, the true bread from heaven, has come to provide true spiritual and soul fulfillment that physical food alone cannot, that this world cannot. Which is why there's no ultimate meaningfulness when you're living for only your mouth, self-gratification. Your soul or appetite will always hunger for something else, for something more, because the very essence of who you are is to be, going back to Genesis, an image bearer of God for God's glory and not your own. So we see no meaningfulness in verse 7. Verse 8, chapter 6, no advantage. It says in verse 8, for what advantage does a wise man have over the fool? What advantage does an afflicted man have knowing how to walk before the living? The wise man here refers to the worldly wise. He has no advantage or benefit over the fool because for both the worldly wise and the fool, their souls are not fulfilled. They're missing God in their life. We've seen earlier in Ecclesiastes that a wise man might have a temporary advantage over a fool. An afflicted or poor man might have a temporary advantage in knowing how to live without and understanding how to conduct himself in the world, having experienced challenges and difficulties. However, neither one can gain any advantage with God or over death and the judgment that follows. Whether you're living wisely or as a fool, or whether you know how to get along with simple means, there's no advantage for you when you're merely living for this world with no relationship to God, with no forgiveness of your sins, with no peace with the holy God, with no hope and joy of eternal blessings that come through repentance and faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So no enjoyment, no fulfillment, no meaningfulness, no advantage. Verse 9, no contentment. What the eyes see is better than what the soul goes after. This too is vanity and striving after wind. What the eyes see refers to that which is concrete and possessed. And what the soul goes after is that which the soul imagines and makes an object of want. What the eyes see is better than what the soul goes after. It is better, in other words, to be content with what you do have rather than to have wandering desires or wandering appetites. It is better to be content with what you do have than to waste your life desiring what you do not have. Yet, what the soul goes after is the reality for the one whose soul is not fulfilled because there is no contentment. The insatiable longing of the soul can only be truly and fully satisfied in Christ. And now Solomon will press in on the reality of life in this world and what is to come. And really all points to only one answer. In these verses, Solomon teaches that the only way to make sense out of life is to live in light of who God is and according to what he has said in his word. Since God is sovereign and has absolute authority, we must submit to him and to his word. And we'll see two things in verses 10 and 11. First, God is sovereign over creation and circumstances. And secondly, in verse 12, not only is God sovereign over creation and circumstances, but God is sovereign over life and death. So first, verses 10 and 11, God is sovereign over creation and circumstances. Again, verse 10 and 11, whatever exists has already been named, and it is known what man is, and he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he is. For there are many words which increase vanity. What then is the advantage to a man? Whatever exists, that is anything that exists. This means all of creation, which was created by an eternal God through the eternal Son of God. John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Colossians 1:16, for in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That includes mankind. That includes you and me. In fact, the word for exist in verse 10, whatever exists, is first used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, then Yahweh God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so the man became, which is the word exists, a living being. We exist because God created us. And Solomon says, whatever exists has already been named. Passive. That implies has already been named by another. We need to understand that naming displays authority. Naming displays authority. God the Creator establishes authority over creation by naming the day, the night, the expanse, the waters, the land, the seas, and man. He also revealed his authority over the stars by naming them. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Naming is much more than just a title used as a designation. It involves the very existence of something or someone. We also have to remember that everything belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is Yahweh's, as well as its fullness, the world, and those who dwell in it. Everything belongs to God, and God has ultimate authority. But he also delegates authority that is to be exercised according to his word and according to his will. Genesis 2, 19 and 20. And out of the ground, Yahweh God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. That is consistent with God saying in Genesis 1:26 that he has made man in his image and likeness, and that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And also Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that creeps on the earth. This naming principle is also evident when it comes to parents. And with recent things going on in our state, I think it's important to point out that when a baby is born, it's not the doctor or the nurse or the state or the government that gives the baby the name. It's the parents that names the child because the parents are the authority over the child. God has entrusted and delegated authority to the parents, not to the state or government, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In chapter 6, verse 10, Ecclesiastes continues, and it is known what man is. Again, passive. God named the first human being, man, which in Hebrew is Adam, a word that comes from the word for earth, Adama. And so man is earthly, made of earth and tied to the earth. And that name puts all mankind in their proper place. He He tells us in chapter 5, verse 2 of Ecclesiastes, "For God is in heaven, but you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." There's a creator-creature distinction. And he cannot, verse 10 continues, dispute with him who is stronger than he is. And who is that? It's the sovereign creator who controls all things, including the circumstances of life, because he has all authority. Going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 15, "What is bent cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted." And looking forward to chapter 7, verse 13, "See the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent?" Solomon is reminding us here of the fixed order of life, that we cannot change the way that God has ordained life to be. Reality cannot be refuted or contended with. What we need to understand about life is the unalterable ordinance of God. And so what unfolds in life is the providence of God, the application of God's sovereignty over all things. God's providence is God's continuous and intimate working in all of creation, whereby he governs all things unto his most wise and holy ends. God's sovereignty over creation and circumstances goes hand in hand with God's providence. And so if you don't know who God is, if you don't know God's character, you will misinterpret his providence. And this goes all the way back to the garden and to the fall, when Eve was deceived and Adam disobeyed God. Since God is sovereign over creation and circumstances, that means it is all a part of God's plan. Everything that is happening today in every nation all around the world is part of God's plan. You cannot dispute with him who is stronger than you. And so Solomon says in verse 11, "For there are many words which increase vanity. What then is the advantage to a man?" The answer, there is no advantage. It is better to acknowledge your own limitations and begin immediately to fear God. The more you complain about existing conditions in this world, the more vanity of what you have to say becomes apparent in the abundance of words. Disputing or arguing with God is supreme vanity. Complaining about circumstances is complaining about God's providence. The more you do it, the more vain you show yourself to be, because you are utterly empty of any convincing arguments. The more you try to answer back to God because of your circumstances, why you haven't been given enough money, or that perfect family in those perfect circumstances, or that perfect job. And because God hasn't given you those things, therefore you cannot be satisfied. It's been said, quote, "Man is never able to mount a justified and successful refutation of God and his ways. The more he speaks in defense of himself and in accusations against God, the more he speaks, the deeper he digs into dissatisfaction," close quote. Job chapter 9, verse 12, "Who could say to him, 'What are you doing?'" Job 40, verse 2, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty?" Isaiah 45, verses 9 through 12, speaks of the futility of quarreling with your maker. "Woe to the one who contends with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Or the thing you are making say, 'He has no hands.' Thus says Yahweh, 'It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I commanded all their hosts.'" In Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unshaped substance, and in your book all of them were written, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them." And what does that mean? Each day has been ordained, and each day is purposely set apart. And so are you questioning your Creator's perfect wisdom? Are you more wise than God? It's been said he is irresistibly sovereign and inscrutably wise. Arguing, debating will change nothing. None of it can undo or overcome the sovereign will of God. We are not to dispute with God. We are to praise God. We are to submit to the sovereignty and providence of God and to His word. His word, which declares that He is holy, that man is a sinner who deserves God's righteous wrath, that Christ is the only Savior of sinners, that Christ has come down from heaven and lived the perfect life and died a substitutionary death and rose victoriously on the third day in triumph over sin and death, so that all those who would repent and believe in Him through faith will be saved. They will be reconciled to God, justified before God. Their sins will be completely, fully forgiven. They will have peace with God and be adopted into His eternal family. They will have the hope of eternal life. They will have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, empowering, enabling, indwelling, and producing a life that pleases and honors and glorifies God. And His wisdom to see and live and respond to life in a fallen and fleeting world with skill and contentment. God is sovereign over creation and over circumstances. And He has a plan of redemption that displays and magnifies the majesty of His glory. Secondly, verse 12, God is sovereign over life and death. For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few days of his vain life? He will make do with them like a shadow, for who can tell a man what would be after him under the sun? This is the sad reality of life for all who do not know God and for all who are not living for Him. It's been said He is left with no absolute values to live for. In other words, what is good? Not even any practical certainties, what will be, to plan for. In rejecting the absolute objective standard of truth, they are rejecting God and what He says is good for life, and what He says concerning death and what comes after death. For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime? During the few days of his vain life. Life is a vapor. It is fleeting. It's a breath. Psalm 144, verse 4, man is like a breath. He will make do with them like a shadow. Job 8, verse 9, our days on earth are but a shadow. Speaks of the ephemeral nature of our lives. It's here and then it's gone. For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? In other words, after a man dies. Who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime? Who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? The only answer is an eternal, all-knowing, good God who is sovereign over life and death. Solomon has already been telling us what is good. Chapter 5, verse 18. Here is what I've seen to be good, which is beautiful. To eat, to drink, and to see good in all one's labor in which he labors under the sun during the few days of his life which God has given him, for this is his portion. To see life as a gift, to enjoy it as a gift, and to rest in the sovereignty and providence of God by fearing him and obeying him and trusting him. What is good for a man during his lifetime? To know that God is good, to praise him, to live for him in unity, and to depend upon him. Psalm 25, verse 8, good and upright is Yahweh. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that Yahweh is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 73, verse 28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have set the Lord Yahweh as my refuge, that I may recount all your works. Psalm 92, verse 1, it is good to give thanks to Yahweh and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Psalm 107, verse 1, O give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Good insight belongs to all those who do his commandments. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. These things are good. To know that God is good, to praise him, to live for him in unity, and to depend upon him for everything. What is good for a man during his lifetime? To love God and to be conformed, to be more like Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. God knows and has revealed in his word what is good for man during his lifetime. And God knows and has revealed in his word what will happen after man dies. For those who are in Christ, Romans 8:30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We will be resurrected unto eternal life and be in the presence of the Lord forever. But for all those who are not in Christ, they will be resurrected unto eternal death and be cast away from the presence of the Lord forever. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed for man to die once, and then after this comes judgment. For believers, a judgment of commendation and rewards at the bema seat of Christ, because Christ has paid for our sins fully and completely, satisfying the full wrath of God on our behalf as our substitute. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15, 2 Corinthians 5:10 speaks about that. But for unbelievers, it will be a judgment of condemnation and retribution at the great white throne. All sin will be accounted for, either paid for in full by Christ or paid for eternally by you. Acts 17:30-31, God is now commanding men that everyone everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he determined, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead. In Revelation 20:11-15, then I saw a great white throne and him who sits upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. Then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. This is the resurrection of all unbelievers. Then death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is an eternal, everlasting, conscious torment. God is sovereign over life and death. God knows what is good for man, and he tells man what is good in his word and what will be after him under the sun in his word. In these verses, Solomon teaches that the only way to make sense out of life is to live in light of who God is and according to what he has said in his word. Since God is sovereign, has absolute authority, we must submit to him and his word. God is sovereign over creation and circumstances. God is sovereign over life and death. You're not going to find satisfaction in anything here on earth, in this world, in riches, in wealth, in a longer life, in living your own way, in any possessions you have, in any experience you're going after that will last. Only submitting to the sovereign God will guarantee the satisfaction that your soul desires and longs for. Satisfaction can only be found in your Creator and your Redeemer. Satisfaction will never be found in resisting God's sovereignty or his wisdom. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. In the days of your youth. This is not time to take the days we have here on earth for granted, as if we're going to live many more years and grow up, and then we're going to follow Jesus. You come here week after week for those who are younger, and you hear the gospel. You hear God's word. You must submit to him now. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Remember your Creator in the days of youth. Begin now to live in submission to his word and to his will. Repent and submit to the sovereign Lord. It's been said, learn the lesson of prostrate submission, because to contend is to add madness to folly. To submit is thy security and thy rest. The sovereign Lord of creation does all things for his own purposes and after the counsel of his own will, to the praise of his own glory. He is the Creator. We exist for him. and he will make all things right. There is a future eternal kingdom, and Christ, who is Lord and King, will return and reign with all those who are his and part of his kingdom. The only way to make sense out of life is to live in light of who God is and according to what he has said in his word and what is to come. Since God is sovereign over creation and circumstances, sovereign over life and death, and has absolute authority, we must submit to him and his word. The only way you can be reconciled to a holy God is through Jesus Christ. And that is the good news. The good news of the gospel, where you can be right and justified before God, not based upon your own merit, not based upon your intelligence, not based upon any works or anything that you could do, but only upon the perfect work of the Son, who has come and lived the perfect life, died in your place, and rose again, demonstrating his power over sin and death. And only through repentance and faith in him and his accomplished work upon the cross will you be saved. Will you be reconciled to a holy God? Will you have the Spirit to be able to live a life that is pleasing unto him? And will you be living a life that is full of worship to the one who created you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Solomon's wisdom in really showing us that there's nothing in this world that will fully and truly satisfy our souls. That all of these things only point to you, that we need to have a relationship with you, that we need to live according to your word and your will and your wisdom. And we're thankful that you have provided the means for that to happen by sending your Son into this world, that we may live because of his life and his death and his resurrection, and have the hope of eternal life and the hope of his eternal kingdom that is to come. Father, help us to be those who would be faithful to live out our calling upon this earth, to know that we have a purpose here, that we are to reflect you and represent you to those who don't know you, that your glory may fill the earth. We pray that we would live our lives with this understanding, with this mindset, that our decisions would be made with this in mind, that are we able to do all of these things in a manner that would glorify you and is for you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.